1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And a man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near. Morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine. The Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy is he come up, and it shall be that man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. And I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh unto meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose, and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou comest to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sherem, even unto Gath, and even unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when David saw, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite."
Brother Jonathan, can you repeat your question?
I can try. Not sure if I can ask it in the question the same as I did, but I was considering, I believe, how Jesse would have certainly raised those eight sons in the same manner, each one, and taught them those things which we see David definitely took hold of at that time. And so when we get to those verses, in verse 13, "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul into battle." And then again at the end of verse 14, "And the three eldest followed Saul." There is a difference there between those two statements. "And then David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days." And so I was considering and wondering what the significance of that might be, that they first followed Saul into battle, and then they continued to follow Saul, even though they had been raised the same way as David. But David turned back and went to look after his father's sheep. But he continued before those ones there for 40 days.
It seems that, from my understanding in the French version, verse 15, that was what David had been doing. He'd been going and coming to see Saul, as he was called to soothe his spirit. But he would go back and mind his sheep. I didn't understand that he went to battle before he was sent by his father to be in that general area where the fighting was going on. So David was going, coming and going from Saul, and then he was going to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem.
I've enjoyed that same thought, Michel. And if we connect it with the 28th verse, we have Elias the eldest, and he spake, and we took this up earlier. It says, "His anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why camest thou hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?'" That was the accusation that he had, was about the sheep. But we know what David had done with the sheep. And then he says, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You know, sometimes when we're faced with this kind of an accusation from our brethren, we fold under it. But David says here in the 29th verse, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Or as Mr. Darby renders it, he puts it, "Was it not laid upon me? Was it not laid upon me?" As I consider that, in view of these accusations that are portrayed to David from Eliab, you realize that those 40 days were so necessary for David to be alone with the sheep just prior to this battle. And we'll look at it later on as to the character of the lion, the character of the bear, those things that were done in private. David needed that time to be alone with the Lord, so that when he comes to the battle and he has all these accusations, he doesn't fold like I often do. And perhaps there are those times when the Lord lays something on my heart, and I know He's laid it on my heart, and then there's just His opposition, and I fold under it. And I'm not able to follow through with what the Lord has laid on my heart. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but it's a wonderful thing if we can have that presence of the Lord and we gain that confidence so that when the Lord has laid something on our heart, regardless of the opposition, we can follow through. I've appreciated those 40 days that David needed, not just those that were in the Valley of Elah.
He was anointed king. He was anointed king, and this family knew it. Eliab knew that. Now, what a thing, what a direction he had from the Lord to go forward.
That's very good.
One important word that we see in this chapter is faith. David's faith. Let's look at some verses that David brings forth to us of his faith in the Lord his God. Let's go to verse 36. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, David says, the Lord delivered me. We see David's faith. And out of the paw of the bear, again, we see David's faith. And now we see David saying, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Again, we see David's faith. Let's go on to verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the spear, with the sword and the spear, with the shield. But here again we see faith. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. He was pronouncing his faith to this Gentile king. Saul here had not shown faith. David, in this time, we could say all around him were faithless. We see that the armies of Israel were afraid and scared, were dismayed. We see that they had spoken against David, his elder brothers. David did not waver his faith. Let's go on to verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. Faith. Let's go on to the end of verse 46. That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Again, David pronouncing his faith. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with spear and sword, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That little word, faith. David, in his day, was that faithful one in the midst of all this great war that was going to take place, and how the Lord guided him. And we see about those 40 days that we just heard about. What is 40 in the scripture remind us of? Time of testing. And here, faithful David. And even afterwards, we see that his manner was very meek and mild. There was no great pomp and ceremony. David now was going on serving the Lord his God through faith.
Of the Lord. And he takes up 5 stones out of a brook. Perhaps those stones speaks to us of Christ, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus was a rock, you know. Rock of Israel. He's our rock that we have our faith built upon. He took up those stones and he used one of those stones just one to slaughter that enemy that was there. So it is that David is a picture of the Lord, isn't he?
There are consequences connected with being defeated by Goliath. Says, if I kill him, we're going to be our slaves. And so it would have been presumptuous for anybody to take that risk of being the champion of all these people and losing out. Now, who can face that enemy? You know, the power of, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15 there. The sting of death is sin. You want to meet the challenge of death, you have to be sinless. And so we have that in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They're all afraid. Nobody wants to go up for themselves and for the consequence that somebody goes up and he fails to win that battle. We're all going to be slaves. But there was one, the sinless one, and that's the Lord Jesus. And if you notice in our chapter, I was sharing that with a brother before, in 1 Samuel 17, I enjoy the thought that he slew Goliath twice. I mean, you know, I might be exaggerating, but still, I like that thought that he slew the giant twice. Chapter 17 of Samuel, verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took tents of stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine on his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Then verse 51, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. I've enjoyed that today. And if you read in Matthew, you find that when the Lord dies, there's an earthquake. And in the next chapter, when he's going to rise again, I think there's another earthquake. This is something never happened before. A man without sin going into death. That's him. He paid for our sins in 3 hours of darkness, and he dies. And he goes in victorious. He's not a victim. He's a victor. And he goes into death. And he comes out. And there's another earthquake. Never happened before. It's, you know, this is just wonderful. This is that blessed person, this sinless person who's the Lord Jesus. And so when the Philistines, they saw their champion dead. When the Israelites, they saw the head cut off. They realized he was dead. They realized it was victory. And so when the Lord raises himself from the dead, he had power to lay down his life, he had power to take it up again. What a picture we have here. That I've enjoyed this time connected with the way he slew him twice there.
Just to follow through a little bit further with Jonathan's question, David says here in verse 32 to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go with this Philistine to fight with him, thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And then David relays the things that happened to him in secret. And we're not going to be in public what we aren't in secret. And typically, the times of our greatest temptation are our times of solitude. That's the time of our greatest temptation. It's not so much when we're sitting in a room like this, although there can be. But it's our times of solitude.
And David portrays, as our brother Jim has brought before us, the concept of his reliance totally on the Lord in the temptations that he had in solitude. And we have those characteristics in the earlier meeting. Our brother Henry brought before us the characteristics that we have of the enemy. You know, we have the flesh, we have the world, and we have the enemy of our soul, Satan. And we see them portrayed here. You know, the enemy in Goliath is a picture of the flesh, you know, in its awfulness, in its confidence in itself that we see in ourselves. We see those temptations of the flesh. We see the temptations of the enemy who comes before us as a lion roaring. And it's formidable. It's very, very terrifying. But then we have the characteristic of the bear, which is, it's the world. And then, you know what the bear does? He opens up his arms and you, as soon as he gets you, he squeezes the life out of you. And that's what the world does. Opens up its arms for us, and then when he's got us, when the world has us, it just squeezes all the life out of us. Well, David had those temptations in private, perhaps during those 40 days. And the victory that he had during that time, he's able to take that faith now and present it to Saul. And you know, we have this concept that because we look at the storybooks that David was this little guy like this. It says here, where does it say? In verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for they didn't fit him. That's not what it says. It doesn't say the armor didn't fit him. You know, when Samuel was looking at those big strapping young men, David wasn't there. David didn't come along as that tiny little guy. He was one of those boys. He was a big boy too. Saul was head and shoulders above all the people. And when he puts the armor on, he wouldn't have put the armor on David if he had just been a little guy. But the point was that David measured Goliath against the Lord. Measuring himself against Goliath, it was a no contest. David was a big boy. But that was not the measurement. The measurement was David measuring Goliath against the Lord. And having put into practice those things, those temptations that he had in private, that we're faced with so many times. If there's no victory there, there's certainly going to be no victory when a Goliath comes.
David hadn't tried the armor. He hadn't tried it. He was going to use what he had tried. And he had tried the Lord. So, right? And the Lord invites us to try him. To put him to the test. And David had.
They that measure themselves by themselves are not wise. David measured himself not according to his skills, according to that which he had that the Lord had gave to him. But he measured himself in the strength of the Lord. Not in his own skills, or not in his own wisdom or might, but he trusted the Lord for the battle. And we see here that the enemy said to David, in the 44th verse, the Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. This is really the character of Satan, pictured in Goliath. This is what he would love to do with every believer on the face of the earth. This is what he would delight to do to us. But David says, not in his own wisdom, but David said, in the strength of the Lord, he said to the Philistine in verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. And he says this too, with boldness, as a child of God. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God of Israel. This is the God that defended us at Calvary's cross, defeated all our enemies to set us free from the enemy. And it says there in verse 29, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Yes, there was a cause. It was mentioned that if Goliath had not been defeated by someone in Israel, that they would be taken captive and turned into slaves. And so it was necessary for Goliath to be defeated for the children of Israel to have liberty. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have liberty, that we could have a victory in Christ. And so there was a cause. The Lord Jesus had a cause to go to Calvary's cross. David had a cause here to defeat the armies that were against his people. David was a shepherd. He cared for the flock just like the Lord Jesus did. And because he cared for the flock, he protected it against all enemies that would come against it. Whether it was a bear or a lion, no matter what it might be, David was willing to put his life on the line for the Lord. And so we're called to the same battle as David had, only now, in this day in which we live, it's a spiritual battle that's going on. But nevertheless, there is a battle going on, but we can look back at the cross and we say, well, Satan has been defeated. He's been defeated. All our enemies have been defeated, but doesn't mean to say that there still isn't a battle going on. Satan would love to rob us from everything that Christ has given to us if he could. He can't take any blessings away, but he certainly can take some of our enjoyment away. And that's what he would seek to do.
Interesting, in connection with the thoughts of the cross, if you look at verse 43, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." If you read the 40th verse, you find that, "And he took his staff in hand," in the singular. He had one piece of wood in his hand. But when he faces the Philistine, he has more than one. It's in the plural. And that's really the Lord going to Calvary to be put on two pieces of wood and to be made a curse for us. Goliath cursed him by his God, but when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, God made him a curse for us.
Just another thought real quick on how David was back taking care of the sheep. Quite enjoyed hearing a lot about characteristics of David during the last meeting. And one characteristic that we should not miss with David is that he was submissive and obedient. And true spiritual power in someone's life comes from submission and obedience. And someone mentioned David had already been anointed. So surely caring for his father's sheep, he would have been far too important to do that. No, he was obedient. It was his father's will for him to care for those sheep, and it was his father's will to send him down, and that's what he does. We also find that, I think we would all agree, Saul had failed as a king in his responsibility. And David had this confidence that came from trusting in the Lord and knowing what was right and what the Lord wanted. But we don't find him rebuking Saul. In verse 32, he says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.
You know, Brother Ethan, sometimes we're tempted to use the arm of the flesh instead of being obedient. So you can picture, here's David, he's got all this armor on. I'm sure there was a temptation to use it. But you know, if you look at verse 46, when David's speaking, he says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear." With sword and spear. How would he have been able to say that if he had folded under the pressure of taking this armor and going down? But he's obedient to his father. He's obedient to the Lord in every way. That armor that perhaps he was tempted to put on, he takes it off. And he goes without the arm of the flesh, just faith alone. That's beautiful what you've brought before us.
The Lord Jesus submitted. And it tells us in Psalm 40, "In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." You know, sometimes we submit, but it's with a rather grudging attitude. It's not good. And if we could realize how submitting to the Lord is that which really brings happiness into our lives, we could do it with delight. That we're pleasing the Lord. You know, this is what I think can bring delight to our hearts. And David, he just tells over and over how it's the Lord that delivered him, and it's the Lord that's going to fight the battle. The Lord does this, the Lord does that. Eliab talks about pride. You know what? The man of the world, he looks at a believer who's telling about his Savior and about salvation through faith alone, and he says, "That's pride. How can you be so presumptuous to say that you're good enough to go to heaven?" We're not saying that. We're going to heaven not based on our work, but upon what Jesus did. We try to impress this on folks. We're taking the emphasis off ourselves and placing it on the Lord Jesus and Him alone. And He is the only Savior. You know, we seek to exalt Him, but then people, they think, well, you know, you're proud. You're proud. It's not pride in David's heart. And something else about David. He was concerned about every one of his sheep. And I don't know how large a flock he had. It doesn't tell us the number. But here's this lamb taken out of the flock by a lion and then a bear. And David might have said, "Well, you know, I'm not going to trouble myself. I'm not going to risk my life to go after that little helpless lamb." Maybe he shouldn't have been out there on the fringes anyway. No, it tells us here that David went out after him and smote him. He saw the situation and he didn't relax and take his comfort. He went out. And it tells us here, he smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. So, I think it speaks to us of the love of our Savior for each of us here today. You know, we go over to Luke 15. We have there the account of the shepherd who counts the sheep. He's supposed to have 100. Oh, there's one missing. Well, what's he going to do? Go to bed and forget about the sheep? No, he goes out. And who knows how long he was out there searching for that sheep. Like the little hymn says, "Where the hungry lion hides and the fiery serpent glides." And he was not content to return home until he had that sheep on his shoulders. And he brings it home rejoicing. You know what? I believe if you were the only boy or the only girl, man or woman, on the face of this planet Earth, that God would send his Son to be your Savior, and the Lord Jesus would be willing to come and to die for you in order that you might be delivered from sin and Satan, that you might become his companion. I just think it's so beautiful, these stories that we have in the Old Testament help us to understand a little bit more about our Savior's love. The Good Shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. David risked his life, but he didn't give it. He didn't have to. But that was not so of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. It tells us the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep.
Another thing there too, enjoyed that, those comments, Wally, but mentioned here that he didn't put the armor on because it wasn't proved. What's that tell us? That he only used what he had proven to be something that he could rely upon. That is, he made it his own, that sling. He practiced, and he knew he could depend on it. And what's it tell us about armor in Ephesians, that there's different pieces of armor that we put on? We should make that armor our own. That is, we should prove it. I may use part of the Word of God, and I think, well, you know, I know that Scripture. And I might say something to a brother or a sister, thinking I'm clever, maybe to correct them in something. But we got to remember that the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is a two-edged sword. And if I'm cutting somebody else to teach them something with the Word of God, maybe I haven't proven it. I haven't really taken that for my own. It's a two-edged sword. God can use that same sword to correct me. So we should remember those things, that the things, that the armor that we have, we're to put it on, yes, but we're to make it our own. We're to prove it. And David wouldn't wear that armor because he hadn't proven it.
What made that stone a lethal weapon? He could have thrown that like a baseball player. Would never kill Goliath. What gave that stone velocity was the sling. And so it's the stone and the velocity of the sling. And I think it's the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. And that's why if we're relying on the Lord, he'll give us the thought by the Spirit, the verse by the Spirit, the passage by the Spirit, that's going to be effective to give us victory. So if we just go and fill our minds with the Word of God, we can argue a lot and be in error a lot. But if the Spirit of God is doing the teaching and the leading and gives us the thought, it's going to be effective.
Maybe it'd be good to talk a little bit more about those stones. So that our brother was talking about how we have kind of wrong concept about how tall David was. What about those stones? The children sing, "Only a boy named David, only a little sling. One little stone went in the sling." About 35 years ago, I was in the University of Pennsylvania Museum, and they had an exhibit with sling stones in it. It was remarkable. Those sling stones were the size of softballs. It was no little stone, I am certain, that David used. Five stones, five smooth stones. And we've heard this thought often. We sometimes say, well, they represent the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Word of God. I believe that's a correct thought. You know, when we go to battle with the enemy, we need to use the Word of God. The Word of God. It's living. It's powerful. And it's not just like a sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword.
That's important. I remember reading a news article about people protesting because a scripture was put up in a courtroom. And they wanted it taken down. They were atheists. You know what their comment was? These are powerful words. These are powerful words. The Word of God is living and it's powerful. And this stone in David's life did its work. And the Word of God, if we use it right, in our lives, will do its work.
The adjective used with the stones, because we don't know how big they were, but they're big enough to be able to accomplish what God had purposed for them. But it says they were smooth. So they must have been felt. And so we have to be familiar with the Word of God, for the Spirit of God, to use it properly. So I just enjoyed that thought.
Brother Enos mentioned a verse in 1 Corinthians. Second Corinthians, chapter 10. Second Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And that's something we can tend to do, is compare ourselves with others for many reasons. Trying to see how we fit, how we rank among the brethren. We can compare ourselves to others as to, our walk or how good we are, how strong we are. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why we might compare ourselves to one another. But in our chapter, this is something, another thing that you see absent with David. You know, as Brother Wally pointed out, it can appear as pride when you exercise your faith. Because faith is bold. And but notice that David never, there's not even a hint of him comparing himself with anybody else. Somebody said he didn't put anybody down, he didn't put Saul down for his failure. That's right. He didn't even begin to compare himself with any other soldiers, with anyone else in Israel. There's just no thought of self. There is no thought of self with David in this chapter. Good, bad, or otherwise. His mind and his focus is on the Lord is being dishonored. The Lord is being dishonored. That was his concern. And it wouldn't have mattered if it was a battle or a fight or anything. The Lord was being dishonored and he wanted to see that corrected and he was willing to put himself on the line for it. And as to his comparison with others, if others were to compare him, can't remember the comment that was made, but it made me think of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the anti-type here. Verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God, and this is the verse, and this is a principle, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And it goes back to what our brother Dave said about if he had taken on the armor, how would God have been glorified? How could it have been shown that God does not save by that? God still would have delivered him, but it would have been clouded, it would have been camouflaged, obscured. The fact that God delivered him would have been obscured had he taken that armor on. So here's the principle stated plainly here. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to what? To confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. For what? To confound the things that are mighty. And the things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not. To what? To bring to naught the things that are. For what purpose? That no flesh should glory in his presence.
When we get to glory, will David say, I'm the one that slew the giant. He's not going to say that, is he? I'm the one the Lord loved and forgave such terrible things I did.
We sing 32 in the appendix. Number 32 in the appendix. I wonder if we could sing the third verse of the chorus. Number 32 in the appendix.
In weakness and trial with God we may plead. No fear of denial, we're sure to succeed. For though we outgrieve him, his promise is clear. Is be the victor.